We're in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey when he finishes his Jewish relief offering and he decides to go down to Jerusalem, even though he's been warned by the Holy Spirit through various people in various cities not to go because chains and suffering await him. Of course, it's the will of God that he go. And he appeals to Caesar and then winds up in Rome, which is where he wanted to go. So when Paul first got saved, Jesus said, You will bear witness before me, before kings and rulers of the Gentiles and the house of Israel. And that's the way it's worked out. So we start out, Paul is in Ephesus. Ephesus is right here. It was, the Greeks called it the way in. The Romans called it the stopping place. It was basically how the western, the countries over in the west got access to the trade routes of the East, the Silk Road and all of that. So it was one of the big economic centers, and Paul had established there was a real big church at Ephesus. All right, so we start there, and you remember when Ephesus was in an uproar and the people were screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they were afraid it was going to be a riot. Paul wanted to go out to the crowd and they didn't want him to. Well, that has just happened. And so in verse 1, what we're looking at today are qualities of spiritual leadership. We're looking for a leader in the church, and the first thing that we see here, effective spiritual leaders. There are certain qualities that you look for. Now, it wouldn't be bad if we had those qualities too, you understand that. So it's not like, okay, I'm off the hook. We're talking about spiritual leadership. But anyway, the first quality of spiritual leadership is that we want someone who has a close walk with God and someone who is willing and able to share the gospel. Now, sharing the gospel, you've got to be what they call philoxenia. You ever heard xenophobia? It's a fear of strangers, fear of foreigners, people who aren't like us. The pastor has to be lover of strangers, because if he just sticks with his own kind, then the gospel stops at that particular barrier, all right? So the pastor needs to be someone who loves strangers, like Bill Bullier was, okay? It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is up here with Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. All right. So, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Now, he would have landed here at Philippi Amphipolis right here. All right. It says, he stayed 3 months, verse 3. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, so he was about to get on here and to sail to Syria, which would be, it would be up here. That's where he was originally from, Syro-Cilicia. He decided to return through Macedonia. So he's been gathering the relief offering and he's there in Macedonia. And it says, Sopater of Berea, Berea's down here, accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Lystra and Derbe, and Timothy. Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, he's from Lystra, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Now, those names are from the three major areas that Paul's missionary journey has gone through. The first two are from southern Galatia. Then we've got Macedonia, Sopater of Berea, and we've got Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonia, all right? So those are Macedonians. Then we've got Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, they're from South Galatia, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So there's Asia. So we've got Greece represented, we got Macedonia, we've got Asia, and southern Galatia. And these are new converts. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. Now, Troas is what we call Troy. It was a great harbor port. They went on ahead, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them. Now, usually what they did in the ancient world was they'd hug the coast. And that was a safe thing to do. You start going straight across the Mediterranean or straight across the Aegean, you're going to wind up like Jonah. Okay? So they'll hug the coast. They don't now. They go from here, from Philippi, Amphipolis, they go across to Troas. It takes 5 days because if the wind isn't going your way, things can happen in the Mediterranean, especially at that particular time of year. That was a very risky thing. But in 5 days, they joined them at Troas. But we say, now on the first day of the week, here is one of the first times that the Christians are seen meeting on Sunday. First day of the week. This is one of the earliest references to the Christians meeting on Sunday as opposed to meeting in synagogues on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Yeah.
In the previous verse, they mentioned the Feast of Unleavened
Bread. Was Paul still observing? Well, if that was the case, he'd have to be going. He had been in Ephesus. So I don't know. If he was observing it, he would have had to have been in Jerusalem. Yeah, but it's already passed. Yeah, so he doesn't seem to have observed that. But when he goes down to Jerusalem, he does do a temporary Nazarite thing. So to the Greeks, he becomes as a Greek. To the Jews, he becomes as a Jew. And it says, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and continued his message to midnight. You people feel sorry for yourselves when the preacher goes on past 12. You know what Paul did? He preached till midnight, and a guy fell out of the third floor and died, and he raised him from the dead and preached till sunup. You reckon you're going to call a pastor like that? He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and the heat from those lamps would have made it warm up there. And in a window sat a certain young man named Fortunate, Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Three-story drop. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, just like the prophets of old. Paul stretched himself out on this fellow and says, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, this is the first day of the week, right? What happened on the first day of the week? The Sabbath is the last day of the week. This is the first day of the week, Sunday. What happened on Sunday? Resurrection. He says, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. That's Luke's way of saying they were very comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. Now, what he's doing here, we got to the ship and sailed to Assos. All right, that's here. They're hugging the coast. We took him on board there. Okay, then we went ahead to the ship. Luke's with them now. We went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there as if intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. He's tricking the persecutors because they think he's on the boat. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. All right, Mytilene is across here. Here. It's on an island right off the coast. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. All right, so what's happening there is there's an island. There are a couple of islands, and they came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. All right, so they stopped at Samos, stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus. Now, what did they do? They bypassed Ephesus. Paul is trying to make it to Jerusalem in time for a festival. He wants to celebrate a festival when he gets to Jerusalem, all right? And so he doesn't have time to... If he stopped at Ephesus, what would happen? He'd be there a long time. He spent 3 years there, okay? They all knew him, and it would be a long goodbye. There'd be a lot of hospitality extended. He would get stuck there. So he bypassed Ephesus because he's trying to get to Jerusalem in time to observe a festival. And we can figure out which festival it would have been. Would it have been Pentecost? Pentecost, okay. All right, so it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." From Miletus. Now, if you're a traveler, if you ever go to Germany and you go to Berlin, over in what used to be East Berlin, there's a big museum. It's called the Pergamum Museum. And in the Pergamum Museum, they have got the gate of Miletus. I've been to Miletus. There's nothing there much. It's a bunch of ruins. But you go to Berlin, they have got the gate of Miletus. Why am I telling you this? He probably was standing under that gate when he met the Ephesian elders. Not only that, but the altar of Zeus from Pergamum is there. That's why it's called the Pergamum Museum. And a bunch of stuff from the capital city of the Hittites is there too, Hattusa. So it's a real neat museum if you ever get to Berlin. But anyway, the Germans basically made off with all this really neat stuff, all in the name of archaeology. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So they would have come down on this coast road and met him there. Elders of the church, those are what we would call the pastoral staff, right? And when they had come to him, he said to them, now this is his farewell to people he loves. He's not going to see them again, and he knows it. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, you know what manner I always lived among you. You know my lifestyle. Paul would work his fingers to the bone, making Sicilian goat's hair tents, which was a back-breaking labor. He did not want to be a burden on anybody. He could have, because he was an apostle, he could have asked them to pay his way, but he didn't. He was modeling to them the kind of workers they needed to be for Christ. You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. All right? Number one, a spiritual leader needs to walk with God. He needs to share the gospel. Number two, he needs to be apt to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the happy verses. You need to have somebody who preaches the whole counsel of God and doesn't shy away from the hard verses. All right? I was serving the Lord with all humility, verse 19, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He's teaching publicly, public forums, and house to house, privately, he's teaching. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, turning from your sins, and exercising faith toward God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now the word bound is puzzling there. He's bound in the Spirit. He knows that he's going to suffer, but he's resigned to it. He knows it's God's will. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. And he's going anyway. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now, that's the kind of guy you're looking for. So that I may finish my race with joy. That's a course that was laid out in front of a runner, and you've got to compete according to the rules, that I might finish my race with joy. You've got a course set out in front of you. You're created unto good works. God has created you for good works that you should walk in them. Nobody else can run your race. You need to run your race, and you need to finish it joyfully, because your purpose is to glorify the Lord. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, and finish my ministry with joy, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, pastors, elders, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. heresies come. When you're between pastors, you know, you need to pray spiritually. You need to pray because sometimes Satan will take advantage.
We're vulnerable,
yeah, and Satan does. He knows vulnerability, all right? Also, now listen to this one. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Who are we making disciples for? Jesus. Who are they making disciples for? Themselves. They've got their own hidden agenda, all right? Speaking perverse, misleading things. Therefore, watch out. Be vigilant. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul would take time off in the middle of the day when they would be having a siesta time, and he would teach. And then he would go back to work. And I edited an article one time where the writer tallied it up. And if you take all the hours that he was pouring into those people's lives, it was the equivalent of a junior high education. Or not a junior high, junior college education. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This is the word of God, the Bible, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now he's going to sum up his own ministry. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In the ancient world, apparel was part of your estate. Nice clothing was very, very expensive and hard to come by. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified, he had an article of clothing that even the Romans said it would be a shame to tear up? What was it? It was a seamless garment. One of those ladies had made a tunic for him that was exactly his size. It had been woven to fit him. Labor of love. And clothes were seen as a major thing in those days. It showed your status in society, kind of like a car would today. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He was a hard worker. All right, number four, he loved people and he modeled Christ. I have shown you in every way by laboring to exhaustion like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, when it came to pass, when we had departed for them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. All right, from Miletus, running a straight course, we came to Kos. I'm in Kos. And for the following day to Rhodes, Rhodes? The Colossus or Rhodes. I've got them sailing on the land here. From Rhodes. Yeah. Well, they did that in Corinth. They'd put the ships on rollers and carry them across. From Rhodes and from there to Patara. All right, Patara. And when finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, okay, now this is a hard journey. Now this is going to be through the deep water. we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, all right, they sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. You remember the Syro-Phoenician woman? That's as far away from home as Jesus ever got, right there. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we'd come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us. These are all the disciples, Christians, with wives and children, until we were out of the city. And when we knelt down on the shore and prayed, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. When we finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. All right, Ptolemais, right down the coast. We greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. The next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea, we're going to come up, we're going to meet somebody we haven't seen for a while. You remember Philip, who went out and was leading the outreach to Samaria, and he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and then he flew without a plane for something like 25 miles, okay, which is a first. He didn't have to fly standby either. Well, he landed, and he settled in Caesarea, and we're gonna stay with him now. All right, what's he been doing? Well, one thing he's been doing is having daughters. Another thing he's been doing is teaching the daughters to love God, because they're all prophetesses. So it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now, those are the seven deacons from Acts chapter 6, all right? And stayed with him. Now, this is 20 years later, after the Ethiopian eunuch story, all right? It's been 20 years. Now, this man, Philip, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And we stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he'd come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet. The belt was this long, it wrapped around several times, all right? He took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt." That's Paul. "And deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, and we, meaning Luke was telling him not to as well, pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The Lord's will be done." The next thing that a Christian leader should be able to do is face unjust persecution. He doesn't need to be a coward. He needs to be able to stand up to those who are the enemies of Christ. After those days, we packed and went to Jerusalem. All right, so they're going to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Now, right here, this is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. It ends here. He's going to go to Jerusalem, deliver the religion, like he said. When we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the son of Mary and Joseph of Nazareth. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in details those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed." See, the apostles have been busy leading Jews. Peter has been busy leading Jews to the Lord. So is James. "See how many myriads, thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But they have been informed that you teach all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs." A serious charge in Jerusalem. "What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come." That means the Sanhedrin. So, you know what this means? Paul's in deep kimchi. "Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow." This is a temporary Nazarite vow that they took. And it was very expensive to do, because once you'd shaved your head and taken the vow, then you had to sacrifice bulls and that kind of stuff down at the temple. And so when they asked Paul to sponsor these four guys, we're talking a big chunk of change here. "Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you walk orderly and keep the law." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:20, "To the Jew I became as a Jew, to the Greek I became as a Greek, that I might by all means save some." All right, so he doesn't have Titus circumcised because he's a Greek, but he does have Timothy circumcised because they would have considered him to be a Jew. All right? "Concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing," they don't have to keep the law, "except that they should keep themselves from blood, things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." All right, now, what are those four things? It's not the law. They don't have to keep the law. The Jerusalem Council said, who needed to observe those things? Paul's Gentile converts. And it was for fellowship, so that they could have fellowship with the Jews, table fellowship, all right? "Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the completion of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." All right, so let me ask you this. Is Paul breaking the law? No. Is Paul telling Jews that they don't need to be circumcised? No. Are there any charges really against him? No. That's very important. All right. "Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people," the Jews, "the law," against the laws, "and this place," against the temple. "And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian," remember Trophimus was from Asia, "with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Now, If Paul had taken a Gentile across the line leading from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women, it would have been a death offense according to the Sanhedrin. Had he done it? No. It says here they supposed. Just because they saw him with Trophimus in the temple, they concluded that he was one of these four and that he had violated the temple. And that's why they're trying to kill him. It's not true. It's a trumped up charge. All the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, what Paul is going to do, he is going to, as a Roman citizen, he is going to get a cavalry escort to Caesarea, where the Roman troops are. He is going to appeal to Caesar, and he is going to Rome and bear witness in Rome to the ends of the earth. At the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has overcome all barriers. It has overcome socioeconomic, religious, language, geographical, mountains, seas. It has overcome all barriers. Paul is in his own hired house preaching and teaching the kingdom of God with all boldness, no one forbidding him. They say, well, the gospel, the book of Acts is incomplete because we don't know what happened to Peter. We don't know the outcome of Paul's trial before Nero. People, the book of Acts is not about Peter. It's not about Paul. It is about the Holy Spirit taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And at the end of the book, the gospel is being preached in Rome, no one forbidding him. The world capital. So, mission accomplished. Paul wanted to go to Rome. And when he appealed to Caesar, he not only went to Rome, but the Romans paid for it. And when the time came, he was released. Okay. He had a course that he had to finish. You have a course that you have to finish. The person we call has a course to finish. And at the end of that course, God will be glorified. We're not trying to make disciples of ourselves. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus. There's a difference between a disciple and a forgetful hearer. Because when persecution comes and when the stiff wind blows, the disciples will stick around. The forgetful hearers will scatter into the wind. Let's close with a prayer. Father, help us to find someone who walks with God, someone who loves the down and outs and the up and outs, who walks with Christ and preaches the whole gospel publicly and from house to house and doesn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Someone who loves strangers and is able to teach them. Someone who loves people like Christ had mercy on the multitudes. Someone who works as a player coach, someone who works and is willing to roll up his sleeves and get out there in the trenches. Father, someone who sacrifices for Christ, someone who protects the flock against heresy and warns against heresy, someone who's able to defend the faith, and if possible, who avoids offense, that he might by all means save some. We thank you for these days because we know that we are closer to the return of Jesus than we were when we first believed. The prophet said, "Lift up your head, for your redemption draws near." Father, we don't know if we're going to be raptured or if we're going to die and be raised at the first resurrection. But Lord, either way, we're going to see Jesus, and we thank you for him. Help us to live in such a way this week that the world would look in and wonder what it is they're missing. Father, we pray for the search team. We thank you for using them. We thank you for their lives and pray for your protection spiritually on them and their families. Father, we pray that you would give them calm hearts and Father, that they would do your will. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.